Tonight we are looking at Article 8 and Article 9 of the Belgic Confession, and you can find those articles on page 857 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. Article 8, the Trinity, I'll read these two articles for us, page 857 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. In keeping with this truth, so it's building on what we just professed earlier about the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and now we're merging into the Trinity. In keeping with this truth and Word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own substance, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident, then, that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided, nor fused, or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity, in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. And now, Article 9 points us to the scriptural witness on the Trinity. All these things we know from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scripture, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places of the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with distinction. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Indeed, male and female he created them. "Behold, man has become like one of us." It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity, when he says, "Let us make man in our image." And afterwards, he indicates the unity when he says, "God created." It is true that he does not say here how many persons there are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard, saying, "This is my dear Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So, in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ: "Baptize all people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One to be born of you shall be called the Son of God." And in another place it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." There, the three who bear witness There are three who bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in the one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now, through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must not note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of his power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by his blood. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by his living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true church from the time of the apostles until the present age against Jews, Muslims, and certain false Christians and heretics such as Marcion, Manny, Praxis, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and others like them, who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so, in this matter, we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient fathers decided in agreement with them. I now invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, looked at this last week, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, and now we're looking at it in light of the doctrine of the Trinity. And in an interesting way here in Matthew, we have both ends of Jesus' ministry on earth bookended with expressions of the Trinity. We'll be looking at chapter 3 here in his baptism, and then we'll be looking at chapter 28, the Great Commission, both of which have expressions of the Trinity. Before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now I invite you to flip over to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, have you ever heard someone say that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all ultimately worship the same God? Some seem to assume that all religions worship the same higher being, the same small g God, that all religions seem to lead to the same place in the end. And the reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. Unlike those who worship Allah, or those Jews who claim to worship the God of Abraham, Christians worship the true and the living God, who reveals himself in his word as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, out of all of the doctrines of the Christian faith, out of all of the doctrines that define Christianity, the Trinity is it, is the doctrine that defines Christianity. The Apostles' Creed is outlined following a Trinitarian format, following the Trinity, as well as the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed, all structured around God, our God, in three persons. Now, you may have learned this before, the doctrines of the Trinity, maybe in Sunday school or catechism, and you probably know that it's really important to say it in the right way, to explain this doctrine in the right way so that you don't end up being a heretic. But maybe you're not exactly sure how to put it into words. Is it one God in three persons or three essences? Or three essences and one person, or one essence in three persons, co-eternal or one substance. And so you get the picture of why it's important to understand what we believe when it comes to the Trinity. Why it's important that we're able to put it into words, explain what we believe, knowing what we believe, and putting it into words and being able to explain what we believe. And one of the reasons this is so important is because our Muslim friends think that we as Christians worship three separate gods. The Father God, the Jesus God, and the Spirit God. I even heard one Muslim who said we worshiped four because he threw Mary in there as another one of our gods. And our response in that conversation is no, we worship one God. And then we say, the Father is God, and Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And our Muslim friend is left scratching his head wondering, what are we actually talking about here? And what makes matters even worse or even more confusing is that Mormons who claim to be Christians actually do worship three separate gods. And so we travel out to Utah and we run into a Mormon and he says, well, we believe in that God is three persons. And I'm like, hey, I've heard that before. I do too. And then he explains that it's actually three separate gods. And then we're taken back a little bit and wait, that's not quite accurate. Or you get that knock on the door and it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've come to your door and they say that they believe in Jesus too. But that he's not really God. He's just a really good person. Back in the day, when our creeds and our confessions were written, they were written to distinguish between Christianity, true Christianity, and the heresies and the cults at that time. And those heresies, those cults were called Islam, and Marcion, and Mani, and Arius, etc. And today, there's nothing new under the sun, just regurgitated old heresies with new names. Muslim, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. Same problems, same mistakes, same heresies, just under a new title. And that's why it's important for us to be able to put into words what we believe. One God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's our outline this evening as we look at the Trinity, and that's our statement of faith. One God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And so first, one God. The confession begins by building on what we've already confessed. We've already confessed the inspired Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, the sufficient Word of God. And since we confess this about God's Word, what does God's Word tell us about Himself? And the first thing that God's Word tells us about Him, that God tells us about Himself, is that God is one. We don't worship three gods, but one God. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We believe in one God who is one single essence. What in the world does essence mean? One essence, one being. Now, it's a mystery to all of us what God is made up of. We know that He's spiritual, but we really don't know anything more than that. So we use a really vague word to describe that mystery. And that word is essence. We say one single essence. Louis Burkhoff points out the Trinity is a mystery. not merely in the biblical sense that it is a truth which was formerly hidden like in the Old Testament but is now revealed in the New, but it's a mystery in the sense that man can't comprehend it and make it intelligible. The church has never tried to explain the mystery of the Trinity, but has only sought to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity in such a manner that the errors which endangered it were warded off. And so we're not trying to explain the mystery of the Trinity, but rather defend against the misunderstandings and the errors of the Trinity. So if there's one God, then why do we talk about three? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Heidelberg Catechism 23 tells us God, the one God, has revealed himself in his word as three distinct persons who are one true eternal God. And so the reason that we confess three persons, three distinct persons, is because this is how God has made himself known to us in his word. Now, as soon as you start talking about three distinct persons, the heresy that we need to avoid on the one side is the heresy called modalism. And that heresy is a heresy that simply said, well, God just makes himself known to us in different modes. Sometimes he's the Father God, sometimes he shows up as the Son as God, and sometimes he shows up as the Holy Spirit in God. Modalism comes into play whenever we use analogies or illustrations to explain the Trinity. One of my favorite illustrations or analogies to explain the Trinity is water. Boys and girls, you can think about water. Water is one thing, but sometimes water is liquid, like in my glass. Sometimes water is solid when it's frozen, and sometimes water is a vapor, like when a pot of water is boiling and it's steaming up. So you got one thing that is water, but you know, three different things, right? Or you can think of an apple, and you've got the skin of the apple, and you've got the white flesh of the apple, and the seeds of the apple. One apple, but three different, or an egg. You've got the shell, and you've got the yellow yolk, and you've got the white part, right? One egg, but three different parts. But the problem with that and those analogies is that we're bumping into modalism, that God shows himself, represents himself in three different ways. The way we run into that today is when people talk about, well, the God of the Old Testament, the Father God was the God of judgment. And then you get to the New Testament and we have Jesus, who is the really good teacher. And today the church is full of the Holy Spirit. You have one God, but he's representing and presenting himself in three different ways. And it's the heresy of modalism. Don't go there. It's not just one God that makes himself known in different ways. The problem with this modalism is that it's overemphasizing God as one at the expense of the three persons. He is one, but he's also three at the same time. Not just one person who makes three different appearances or three different modes, but rather one God in three persons. And when you look at our passage this evening, Matthew 3, it discredits modalism because all at once you have Jesus in the Jordan River being baptized, God the Father speaking, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descending on him as in a dove. You get Jesus giving the Great Commission. "Therefore go, all nations, baptizing into the name." Have you ever noticed that name there isn't names, but name singular, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We believe in one God, who is one single essence in whom there are three persons. One God in three persons. And our Belgic Confession is addressing the three errors of that sound doctrine. Belgic says, "Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three." So here, it's speaking against tritheism, which is overemphasizing the three persons at the expense of the one. Three gods, like Mormons believe. Belgic goes on, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own substance, that's speaking against modalism, an overemphasis on the oneness of God, God operating in different modes. Belgic goes on, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. And that goes against Unitarianism, which denies that the Son and the Spirit are God, or Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Jesus is God. One God in three persons. That's our second point this evening, in three persons. So what do we mean by three distinct persons? Throughout Scripture, as we saw in Article 9 of the Belgic, there are these Trinitarian moments. We're never going to find the word Trinity in our Bibles, but we have these expressions of the Trinity, these passages where the three persons of God are described in one breath, like our Matthew 3 passage, the baptism of Jesus. It's a glimpse of the triune God. God the Father, the one who sent Jesus into the world as a man and sent him to be baptized, his voice is declaring, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You have the Son who came into the world, who took on human flesh, became a man carrying our sin. He's in the water submitting to that baptism of repentance. And you have the Spirit who descended on him like a dove and then was sent into the wilderness. You have Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as I just mentioned, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John 14, this is Jesus saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, talking about the Father sending the Holy Spirit, their comforter. Ephesians 2 verse 18, "For through him," Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So when we pray, we're praying to the Father by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Our prayers take the Trinity in order for them to take place. Are enabled because the Trinity is at work. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're full of the Spirit, giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you look at our Matthew passages, I mentioned we looked at Matthew 3 last week. They aren't written in order to explain the doctrines of the Trinity. Matthew 3 isn't a treatise on the Trinity. Or in Matthew 28, it's not written to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity. What we have is a description of Christ's baptism, an event, God accomplishing our salvation. When you look at Matthew 28, there again you have the Great Commission, God accomplishing our salvation. And within those events, within those works of God, within those instances of God working out our salvation, we catch these glimpses of the Trinity at work, because that's exactly what the Trinity is doing. He's working out our salvation. Matthew 3, Jesus in the water, the dove is descending, the Father is speaking, salvation is being accomplished, and each person of the Trinity has their role to play within our salvation. J.I. Packer, I think I included this quote in your sermon notes, "The Trinity is the basis of the gospel, and the gospel is a declaration of the Trinity in action." Now you're starting to get why this is such a crucial doctrine for Christianity. The Father is sending, the Son is accomplishing, and the Spirit is sanctifying. Creation, redemption, sanctification. The Son is the Redeemer, the world, the wisdom and the image of the Father, sent by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier, the eternal power and the might proceeding from the Father and the Son, applying and accomplishing the work of the Son. So you have all three at work, the Father with creation, the Son with redemption, and the Holy Spirit applying that work in our sanctification. One God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And that's our final point this evening. Blessed Trinity. One God in three persons. Now, why is this doctrine so important? You may be wondering, well, what does the understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity have to do with me today, sitting here in Sioux Center? How is the Trinity influencing my life? I mean, this is a problem that the church dealt with back in the year 230, you know, the year 300 AD. That was a long time ago. People were still wearing robes back then. What does it have to do with us here this evening? Herman Bovink explains. The entire Christian belief system stands or falls with the confession of God's Trinity. It is the core of the Christian faith, the root of all its dogmatics, and the basic content of the New Covenant. Let me give you one example. Let's take a theological point and pull it in and break it apart. The atonement. The atonement. If Jesus is just a created being, like the Jehovah Witnesses tell us, if he's not God, just a really good teacher, that means he's not able to save us. That means he's not able to atone for our sins. Think about justification by faith. We just celebrated Reformation Day. It's not possible for justification by faith to take place if we deny that Jesus is fully God. Think about the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses have to work so hard going door to door, because Jesus Christ isn't enough for their salvation. I guess we better figure it out and accomplish this on our own. It's up to us. It's all law. There's no gospel because there's no Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is the heart of the Christian faith. God in three persons, creating, redeeming, sanctifying. And you can't leave one of those aspects out. It's for our salvation. There is an interconnection between the persons of the Trinity when it comes to working out our salvation. Here is what I mean as we wrap up this evening. No one is saved without knowing God the Father. And the Father is not known without the Son. John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. No one is saved without faith in the Son of God, our mediator. Romans 10, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And in the same way, no one is sanctified and saved without a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you aren't saved. Romans 8 verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God who lives within you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. One of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Except by the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit at work within me. I just don't know if I'm truly saved. What if I'm not? What if I don't have the Spirit? Can you genuinely say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because what 1 Corinthians here is telling us is that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us that we are able to put into words that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there you just have a small example of the work that the Trinity is doing, the Spirit within us, turning us away from sin and to our Lord, accomplishing, applying the accomplished work of Christ for us. The redemption that he has earned is now being applied as the Spirit is sanctifying us. So it's necessary that everyone who is going to be saved knows that there is one God, the eternal Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is how he has made himself known to us in his word. Father creating, Son redeeming, and Spirit sanctifying. It is the doctrine of the Trinity that we feel. It is in the doctrine of the Trinity that we feel the heartbeat of God's entire revelation for the redemption of humanity, Herman Bovink says. We are baptized into the name of the triune God, and in that name we find rest for our soul and peace for our conscience. Our God is above us, before us, and within us. Father as creator and sustainer, the Son as redeemer, and the Spirit as sanctifier. One God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for making yourself known as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are thankful for the work that you are accomplishing for us and our salvation, creating, redeeming, and sanctifying. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that you will continue your work within us. Continue your work of sanctification, applying the accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ. All for your honor and glory. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.